I thank you for every family member, brother, sister, friend, new person that's with us. I thank you, Lord Jesus, most of all, for dying for my sins, saving me from my sins. In your name I pray. Amen. Six months ago, the pastor asked me if I'd deliver the message. He didn't know that he was going to have me preach the Messiah. He looked down in his notebook and said, oh my gosh, he didn't say that, but he said, Charlie, by the way, is going to be on the Messiah. I want to tell you right away, I was on my knees. 6 months ago into this morning, I've been praying that only his words, and he would direct me to exactly what he wants to share, because the Messiah is the answer. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And how do you take a 30, 40-minute sermon and talk about the Messiah? Only he can do that. And so what I bring before you today, I know is from the Lord. As much as I know, I hear his voice. Please pray with me. We're going through a series. It's called Multiply with David Platt and Francis Chan. In this series, we're going through the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a 15-week series. And last week, we finished up with 9 weeks in the Old Testament. We see in Genesis right away that the Holy Spirit, Christ, and God the Father were all together in creation. And they made a beautiful creation. The creation was perfect. There was no flaw in the creation whatsoever. And Adam had great fellowship and perfect fellowship with the Lord. And then in chapter 3, we see the deception of Satan to deceive God's people. And when they fell, sin entered in the world. And when sin entered, darkness and disaster and disease and hatred and murder has plagued us, and it does till this day. And right away in Genesis 3, the Lord, he made the first covenant. I believe God made the first covenant. I will put an enmity between the woman's seed and Satan. And right there, he had activated his plan of redemption, a redemption that would take place through his son, Jesus Christ. And as we look in the Old Testament, we see, first of all, Abraham, a person who was wealthy in his way and with a family. But the Lord spoke to him and said, Abraham, I want you to move. Can you imagine being settled in a place at his age? Move. I'm going to bring to you a people. And from your seed, Abraham, there's going to be nations upon nations upon nations. As many as the stars are in the sky, that are going to worship me because of your faith, that you'll believe me. He did not waver. Even though he never had a child, his wife was barren at the age of 75, he believed God. And that's the call for us to believe God today. Have faith in him. Abraham was the one who was going to give up his son. Can you imagine? His only begotten son, God said, give him up. He was willing. He went up to the mountain and he was taking the knife, and the Lord stopped him. He was testing him. I now can trust you, Abraham. But Abraham believed in the promise that God must would raise him from the dead, because he believed the promise that through his seed there would be descendants around the world. And through the Old Testament, we see Moses, the most wonderful prophet. I just see his trials. And Moses was there, and God took him to deliver his people out of bondage in Egypt. And we see I think one of the most beautiful figures of sort of the precursory imagery of Christ's blood, where Moses told his people that the angel of death, the 10th plague, is going to come upon these people. And if you believe me and believe what God's telling me, you'll take your most sacred lamb, you'll take the blood over the lamppost and over the lentils, and the angel of death will pass by. That's called the Passover. And that today, the Jews still celebrate the Passover, but let me tell you, when Jesus came, that was the perfect Passover lamb. We also see through Moses, God bought the law. Why did he bring the law? He bought the law to show the world the character and the love, the mercy, and the perfection and the holiness of who he was. And he gave the Jews the law. But what's the problem with us? We have hearts that stray away from God. We have imperfect hearts. And they strayed hard, but God gave them the sacrifices that would be a temporary covering of sin. And he had mercy on them. He would forgive them if they would just do the sacrifice. But then he sent the prophets, because they were starting to envy the world. They wanted to look like the world. The world had kings, and they wanted to look like them. And they start worshiping the gods of other nations, and it just destroyed the heart of God. So he gave prophets, say, please return, return to me. And when they were stubborn and stiff-necked, they wouldn't. He then said, I'm going to give you prophets. I'm going to talk to you about the exile. You'll be exiled, but I haven't forgotten you. And he brought them back from exile, a new remnant. We learned this morning, it's just a remnant that will listen to the Lord and obey. But we could see the imperfection in the Mosaic covenant was because we didn't have a heart for God, and God made a promise. He said, I'll make a new covenant. The new covenant, the Messiah will come, and he will cleanse us from all of our sins. He will take away the sin of our heart. In fact, I'm going to put a new heart in you, Jeremiah 31. I'll put a new heart in you. I'll take your heart of stone, Ezekiel said, and put it in the heart of flesh. That's a promise. That was the promise of the new covenant. And I will erase all your sins and cast them as far away, and I will remember them no more. And you will keep my word, because I'll write it on your hearts instead of tablets. And I'll write it across your mind, and you will know that I am God and you are my people. I'll call you out. And then we see through the perfect Lamb of God was bought through the lineage of David. The great David who loved God with all his heart, though he fell so hard. What I love about David, he believed in God's grace. He knew he couldn't work his way and prove God that he was a good guy. No, he said, God, you must forgive me. And he believed. And that's what it is with us today. We must believe in the love of God, that he sent his only son to die on a cross. He sent his son who's the Messiah. What does the Messiah mean? It means the rescuer. It actually means the anointed one. The anointed one from God, only him, Christ, could come and do only what he promised in the Old Testament. And one thing you see in the Old Testament is God is a promise keeper. He's a promise keeper. No matter how stubborn, how far we stumble, he keeps his promises, and he's going to raise you up and he's going to forgive you. Well, the Messiah has a name, a beautiful name. And if we read Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, we see this. We see that the angel of the Lord came to Joseph in a dream, and he said, Joseph, your wife-to-be, Mary, is going to have a child, conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's the begotten of God, and you shall call him Jesus. You shall call him Jesus. Why? Because he's going to save his people from their sins. You'll call him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. The Jewish people weren't ready for that. In fact, they were looking for a Messiah, all right, but one who would free them from the political and military bondage of the Roman Empire. They thought that their religious deeds and their sacrifices were good, but their hearts were far away. And Jesus came on the scene, the perfect Lamb of God, through the lineage of King David, as the light of the world. Today our text is John 8:12. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, will be the light of life. It's beautiful. As we look at the book of John, John's the gospel where you see the sayings of God, his identity as being the light, the Savior, the Redeemer. You see the love relationship. You see how love is nurtured through John. And the Lord's led me to John. I just want to go to John chapter 1 real quick. It says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was of God, and the Word was God. In verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. So we see right now, Christ embodies grace and truth, is light. In John 2, they're at the wedding feast of Canaan, and Mary says, hey, Jesus, they're out of wine. And Jesus says, woman, what does your matter have to do with me? For my time has not yet come. What Christ, I believe, was saying then, my direction is a heavenly commission, a commission from God, my Father. And the words of man or woman don't matter. I hear it for only God, for God will give me my way. And he set himself from as being divine, hearing from God. No disrespect for his mother, but it was for let us to know that his ascent and his genealogy comes from the Father, not from man. When we go to John chapter 3:3, and I want to tell you this, and I tell you with all my heart in prayer all the time for my family and friends. I think the most important verse in the Bible. Jesus said to the religious person who came to him at night asking him, for he was not fulfilled by just doing the law. He knew something was empty in his heart, I believe. And he said, and Jesus said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, which means truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born again. That's God's words to us. Why? Because he wants us to know that truth. In John chapter 4, we see the Lord Jesus going to the outcast woman. We talked about her this morning, the Samaritan woman. She was living in sin. She had previous marriages, but God reached out to her through Christ, and Christ said this at the well as she was looking for water that would satisfy her physical thirst. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that speaks to you, would ask him for a drink and he would give you the living water. Later on in that chapter, she says, we're looking for the Messiah. He says, he who is speaking is he. You see the claim that Jesus says right there, he's Messiah. And in John 5, chapter 5, he says, those who hear my words and believe him who sent me, the identity of one and one, they will pass from judgment, will have eternal life and go from death into life. John 6, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never be hungry. He who thirsts shall always be satisfied. And later in that chapter, when the words of Christ were so offensive and hard for the disciples who were following to follow him, they left and departed. And Jesus looked to the 12 and says, do you want to go too? I love what Peter says, and it's true till today. In fact, it's immortalized in God's word. He says, Lord, where else shall we go? Who else has the answer to eternal life? And Jesus said one more thing in John 7. He said many things, but he said, he who believes in me, as the scriptures say, out from his heart will flow rivers of living water. If you've been born again, those living waters are in you, and you can testify by the joy no matter what the circumstance. And he said, he who believes in me, as the scriptures say, Deuteronomy 6 says this, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Trust me with all your heart, mind, and soul. Obey me with all your heart, mind, and soul. That is the sign of the true belief. And then we get to John 8. He's at the temple. And he screams these words. He cries these words. He was at the celebration they were having. He says this. Think about how bold this is. I am the light of the world. Me. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will be the light of life. You will be the light of life, he who follows me, because I'm the light of the world. When I look at that verse, I see three parts to it. The first part, I am the light of the world, his identity, that he is the light. What does light do? It shines, it illuminates, it brings out the darkness. The second part, he who follows me will not walk in darkness. What is that saying? Before you can follow him, you have to go from dark to light. There must be a conversion. It's the transforming power of the light, sort of like photosynthesis in nature, where the light hits the green chlorophyll of the leaf, and the leaf then generates energy, and the plant lives. The transforming power of the light. And then you get the third part, which is the transcending power of light. Well, light will come into you, and you will be the light of life. You will now represent me, for I go before my Father, and I stand at the right hand of the Father. I sit there, and I'm also in constant prayer for you. He's in constant intercessory prayer for every one of you here, those who know him and love him. He's in prayer for you. So he's left us the commission to be the light of men. And that truly happens when the Spirit of God comes into you. If we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, the very first thing God does is he makes light. The very first thing he creates is light. Light so that the masterpiece of his universe can be seen. He makes light so that we could see him, spiritually and physically. He then divides the light from the darkness, and he calls the light day and the darkness night. Then he said, this is good. And he said, this is day one. We look in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 5. Isaiah, his first reference to the Lord as a light, says, O Jacob, walk in the light of the Lord. Right there you see the metaphor of light, being God, being the Lord, the Christ that was coming, walk in the light of the Lord. We go in Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 2, it says this. It says that the Lord, the light will dawn on the Gentile and the Jewish race in a land between Naphtali and Zebulun, which is down in the land of Galilee. The prophecy of Jesus Christ coming, the light, it will dawn in that region called Galilee. And we see the fulfillment of that prophecy in Matthew chapter 4. After the Lord comes out of the desert, tempted for 40 days with no food. He's tempted. And then he hears that his great, great brother in the Lord, John the Baptist, is in prison. Then it says he goes to the land of Galilee to fulfill that prophecy. And it says he preaches repentance and believe. Repentance from what? Our self, our sin. If we go further in chapter 9 of Isaiah, we see verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." You see right there the deity of Christ and God. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Light. And Satan's a prince of darkness. And Satan is trying to drag us down, but the Prince of Peace is in control of all things. If we go to Psalms 27, 1. There's a sister here who knows why this is special right now. Because 4 weeks ago, she mentioned this psalm to me. And I said to you, in a couple of weeks, you'll understand why that's significant to me. Because David wrote Psalm 27, 1. "The Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength. Whom shall I be afraid?" Amen. Thank you. Now we have the prophecies of the Old Testament. We have them in the New Testament. There are three prophets. There are three prophets that testified of the Lord. And the first one is Zacharias. I can't believe how wonderful God is this morning, because we talked about Zacharias. And Lord, I want to thank you for that. I want to read in Luke chapter 1. Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist. He was a priest who went in and burned the incense. As you recall, he was made deaf because he didn't believe that the angel of the Lord would do the promise that he made. And here Mary did just by the word. But Zacharias loved and feared the Lord. And this is what he said about his son, John the Baptist. And it says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins." Here goes sin. It wasn't to give a good, perfect, prosperity life. It wasn't to free you from the bondage of the political, geographical situations. It was because of sin in our hearts. "How? Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us." Here it is. "To give light. To give light to all those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." John the Baptist prophesying about his son, who will prophesy about the light. Already established in the Old Testament, and we have that. And then we have the obscure prophet. We can forget about him. It's Simeon. Remember Simeon who hung out in the temple? God said to him, "Simeon, through the Holy Spirit, you shall not depart from this earth till you see my salvation, till you see the salvation of the Lord." Listen to this. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just, and he was devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now are you letting your servant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples.'" What was he? "A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of your people, Israel." Thirdly, we go to the book of John. We hear about a guy named John the Baptist. I want to read in John 1, verse 4 through 7, what John wrote about the light and about John the Baptist and the light. "In him, Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the capital L, light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. So here we have it. If Jesus is the light of the world, and his claims are true, and we as Christians know that's true, and if you're not a Christian, you don't believe it, it's still true. What does that make about every other religious leader, every other religion, every other philosophy, those sincere and real people searching for the answer, it means they're false. It means they're false and they're not true. And we as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we need to help guide people from the darkness. They can truly be deceived, and they are deceived. And in their hearts, they may be looking for the answer. And sometimes people are looking just to be satisfied by something that makes them feel good. But we have the great answer. His name is Jesus. And we have the ability to rescue them by sharing the word. It's the Holy Spirit that has to convict them and convince them. But he's given us the wonderful commission to share that light. When we go to John chapter 8, where he said, I am the light of the world, the conversation with the Pharisees, these were the ones who thought they were right with the light, but they were far from him because they left out compassion. They were settled on doing religious ceremony and activity, but their hearts weren't right before God, and Christ knew it, and Jesus knew it. And they started to say, Jesus, you don't know where you come from. We know where we come from. We come from Abraham, but you don't know where you come. He said, I come from thy father. I testify what the father tells me, and what I'm telling you is the truth. And they went on deceiving. And his concern, I believe, Christ, was that these were the religious leaders influencing the people of the day, his chosen people. And Christ came out in John 8. I'm going to start in verse 42. And this is what Jesus said to them. If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and come from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a father and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you won't believe me. You do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of one sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God. Then they wanted to stone him. Not too long after that, they even told him, you're demon-possessed. We see in the scriptures when Jesus cast out demons, the demons were crying, Lord, you're the Son of the Most High. But here are the religious rites saying he was a demon. Even the demons knew who the Son of God was. But here are the religious people calling him demon-possessed. How tragic and still how true. John 3 gives an explanation of why this might occur. I just want to read this. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Listen to this. But that the world through him would be saved. Because we're already condemned by our sins. He says, no, I've come to save you. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, here it goes, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. They don't want to come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they come from God. If you're saved and born again, you are a testament of the light. Your deeds that you do truly show that they're wrought from God and he is glorified. That's a beautiful thing. So the thing is now, since we see that the light gives the identity of Christ, we go to the second part of the verse. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. The big question is this, how do you go from dark to light? How in the world does that happen? You can't save yourself. We're totally hopeless. It happens by a miracle. It's a miracle of God. It's a gift of God. You can strive toward God. You can try to be a look-alike and satisfying your needs. But only God can change you. When I was a little boy, at the age of 4 or 3, I remember going to church, a beautiful Baptist church, and a few people here know we're Lewisdale, Maryland, and it was called Lewisdale Baptist Church, or Trinity Baptist Church. And I heard the gospel. My mother, God bless her, raised me up in the word. 15, I got baptized. But I didn't know the Lord Jesus. I thought I might have, because I had an emotional experience. But it wasn't until 50 years later, after I was 4, that Jesus Christ did the miracle. In my greatest, darkest moments, I just cried out, God, I know my mom told me that you're real. I heard in the churches that you really are real, but I haven't experienced the new birth. Problem was, I never repented. I thought I was a pretty good guy. I didn't need to repent. But you see, until the Holy Spirit lights your heart that you're dark and lost, you're lost. He changed me. And let me show you that not was the world only dark, but we're dark. And before we're dark, and when we're dark, we see scriptures in Jeremiah 17:9 that say that our hearts are desperately wicked. Genesis 8 says this, that even from our youth, our imaginations are corrupt. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53, all like sheep have gone astray, they don't come after me. Those are God's words. So personally, we need to come out of the darkness, but it's done by a miracle of God. And I want to share with you a scripture that just blesses my heart. It's called the Holy Spirit coming upon you. And as the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He'll illuminate your darkness and you'll realize what a creature of darkness you are. And you'll say, Lord, help me. Help me. He says, I will. You repent. He lets you give the gift of repentance and He comes inside you and He borns you again. Let me read this. This is 2 Corinthians 4. I'll start in verse 3. But even if your gospel is veiled or covered, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel, hear that? Who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You see, it's the Lord's light that's going to show you you're in the dark. You have two choices. You can run from it or you can be drawn by it. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your bondservants. For it is God, here it is, for it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a miracle. It's called the rebirth. It's what Nicodemus is asking about. It's what Jesus has told us. Until that has happened, we are without spirit. We may have a lot of truth, but we don't have the spirit. And Jesus said in John 4, I'm looking for people who will worship me in spirit and in truth. I think one of the beautiful scriptures is Ephesians 2, verse 1. I want to read that to you, which depicts that we're lost, where it's only at the mercy of God. And when the mercy of God comes upon us, He saves us by His grace. Read the depiction here. And you, us, and you He made alive. See, we were dead. So He called us to be alive, which you were dead in trespasses and sins, which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom you also were once conducted yourselves in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And listen to this, were by nature. See, our nature, when Adam came into sin, we by nature, we teach our kids to be good. We don't teach them to be bad. Why do we train them? Because the natural way is to go wrong. We were by nature children of wrath. But here's the miracle. But God who is rich in mercy. If you want to know why you're saved, it's because He's merciful. It's only because of His mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love, which He loved us. So we see His mercy and His love. What is mercy? Someone who will take someone who doesn't deserve us, hold off the wrath they deserve, and still bring them into them. Who is rich in His mercy. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up together. And He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right now we are in the Lord, and the Lord is next to God, and He's in us, and we're blessed. That the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness. We can't comprehend really the rebirth and what the value of that is yet. But in the ages to come, when we're in the glory of heaven, and we'll see this magnificent God who have 10,000 times 10,000 times thousands of angels and elders and saints praising Him, we're going to say that Lord, that Lamb came and died on a cross, had His beard plucked for me, was beaten and spit on and mocked. They put a reed in His hand. They bowed and laughed at Him. They even gambled for His clothes. What were His words? Forgive them, Lord. You see, is that mercy? Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. Those who are trying to say, hey, I'm a good guy, God's going to love me, he's going to reward me. Look what I did today. No. It's not by your works, it's a gift. When God saved me 5 years ago, I had no idea I was going to be born again that moment. I had no idea. I was in the greatest despair. It's a gift. And I thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you. It's a gift to God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3 says the same thing. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were also once foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were serving various lusts and pleasures. We were living in malice. We were envy. We were hateful. We were hating one another. We were boasting. We were gossiping. But when the kindness of God, there it goes again. We're dirty. We're sinners. But when the kindness of God and the love of God our Savior, see the deity, God our Savior. Our Savior is Jesus, God our Savior. When the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, again, it's not your works, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, get this verse, whom he poured out. You see, I can imagine the Lord with a big vase of water and saying, today, Charlie Bethman, you're going to be saved. It's June 10th. It's 4 o'clock. I know where you are. You're at a McDonald's parking lot. And here it comes. Right there. It's poured out. Spirit poured out, and it went from the heavens, and it came into my heart, and it busted and disintegrated the darkness of my sin. And he came in me, and he let me know he was God the moment he breathed into my lungs. Nothing I've ever experienced in my life. And then he gave me the faith. It's by faith. It's a gift. I didn't have the faith. He gave me the gift of faith to believe it was him. And since that day, by his grace only, by his grace through all my failures and stumblings, I worship him, and I'm grateful for that. I thank you, Lord. I thank you so much for that. And then we get to the third part. Actually, let me finish this part. And then it says, we will follow him. Those who follow him will not walk in darkness. What does it mean to follow the Lord? Well, first of all, Psalms 119 gives us the beautiful verse. It's to read his word and obey his word. He says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In Mark 1, what did Jesus say? Follow me. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. The example is in Christ himself. He said, abide in me and my words abide in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you're in me, you will be in the light. We see in Matthew 11, he says, all who are heavy laden and burdened, come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Then he said, learn from me. He said, learn from me. Follow me. One of the greatest examples I see of following the Lord is in John chapter 21. John chapter 21, Peter had denied Christ three times at his trial or before he went to trial. And then they're out fishing. And the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples, they're out fishing. And he does the cast your nets on the other side. Peter realized it must be the Lord. They come. And after they've eaten some fish, Jesus says, Peter, 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 do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He says, and he says, feed my lamb. The second time, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than these? He says, yes, of course I do, Lord. He said, then tend to my sheep. Then thirdly, he asked one more time, Jesus, do you love me? Jesus said, do you love me? And Peter, I'm sure, was feeling bad to be asked in front of his other disciples. He must have felt, realizing that three times he denied them, maybe God didn't trust him anymore. But this is what Peter said that blows me away. It shows the omnipotence, the omnipresence of Jesus, showing his deity. He says, you can read my heart. You know I love you. God can read your heart now. He knows if you really love him. He knows if you're struggling. He knows if you're trying to avoid him. He knows that you're just making a good showing. He knows that you're trying your best. He knows your heart. And that's all he cries out for is your heart. And he said, then feed my sheep. Guess what happened next? He then gets up and tells Peter, you're going to die for me. You're going to die a death like no other that will glorify me. Can you imagine that? Feed my sheep. By the way, if you're going to become a Christian and walk with me, you're going to die. It's not pretty. It's not get saved and go home and watch ESPN all night. It's not go home and think that it's a vacation until heaven comes. No, you're going to die for me. Feed my sheep. You said you love me. It says those who love me obey my commandments. Thank you. And then he said this. He said, follow me. Can you imagine? Follow me. That's our call. The Great Commission. Make disciples of all the nations, teaching them. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Those who are my children love me and they obey me. I love the part of the transfiguration when John and Peter and James are with God or with Jesus up in the mountain and all of a sudden Elijah, Moses, and the Lord transfigures into his glorious white gown. It says in my Bible, it says whiter than any launderer could make. And while he's up there, I'm sure they're flabbergasted, wouldn't you be, to see Elijah and Moses, who you've read about in your scriptures all your life, and there they are talking to Jesus. Then Peter, I'm sure out of the goodness of his heart, but so dead wrong, he says, okay, I'm going to build an altar for all three. They're co-equals. And right away, the cloud of God descends on the mountain, and he says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Acts 4:12, Peter said, there's no other name in heaven which one could be saved. It's Jesus. Can you imagine what they felt? What a beautiful thing to know the Lord. It says, and you will walk in the light, you won't walk in darkness. The image I had was this, is the lights that come from Broadway. When the dancers skip around the stage, it follows him. But this time we follow the light. If we walk in the sphere of his light, we are never at darkness. There's no edge that can encumber us. Of course, we'll stumble and fall, but guess what he is? He's so merciful. He picks us up. He dusts us off. And he says, I love you. He made a covenant. He would never let us go. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I go before them. Follow his voice. The Holy Spirit will learn his voice. He gives us the word. And then we come to the last part of the verse. First part again. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. But third part, he'll be the light of life. You see, the light will come in. It will be transcended in us. We'll represent him in everything we do. We'll praise him. We'll proclaim him. We'll call out darkness and we'll glorify him. One of the great things we get to do together here is praise the Lord. People, what are you so happy about? Man, you don't know how lost I was. The angels don't understand what we're really praising the Lord about because they never sinned. They've never been in the darkness. So they don't know what it's like to be redeemed. If you think of a man who's been trapped in a mine and he's running out of oxygen, and let's say he at the last minute, he runs out and he actually dies. But right away, someone comes down and they tie a harness around him and they pull him out and they rescue him. And then they resuscitate and blow air into his lungs and he lives. What do you think his response is? Thanks, guys. It's time to eat. No, it's going to be gratitude. It's going to be gratitude and thanksgiving. Well, that's why we praise him. We're grateful, as marred as we are, that he would leave his glory for us. I want to read in chapter 2. This is what he says. We're going to praise him. Listen to this. But you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, his own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's the reason we praise him. He has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And after we praise him, we're going to proclaim him. We have the message. We have the words. We have the spirit. We have the truth. And we have his power to to share his word. For his word rescues, not us, the Spirit of God. I want to read in Acts 26. This is an amazing account. It's the account when Paul is at trial with Festus and Agrippa. They came to assess if he's guilty, he should be punished. And the Lord, we know, struck Saul by a bright light. And he fell off his horse. Saul then goes into the town, Damascus. 3 days later, with scales on his eyes and dark, Ananias comes, lays hands on him, the Holy Spirit comes in, and he comes alive. But this is what it says. Paul telling the council who was trying him, because why? He's just proclaiming the love of God. That's all he's guilty of, is sharing the hope in him. This is what it says. But rises Jesus speaking to Paul when he says, "What's going on, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting, Paul. But rise, Saul, but rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness." That's our purpose, folks. We're called to be ministers to the ones that God places in front of us. To be a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will reveal. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well from the Gentiles to whom I will send you. Why? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan to God. The power of Satan to God. We were in the grasp of Satan till his light shined on us, disintegrated, came as born us again, and we now walk with him and we light. Now he says, "You are my people. Tell the same message. Get them out of the grasp of Satan. From the power of Satan to God, that they may receive" what? A happy life? No. Forgiveness of sins. And an inheritance among those who are sanctified by what? Working with me? No, by faith in me. The message is sin. The answer is Christ. He gives us the power to repent and to turn to him. Another thing we're called to do is be in the light, is to call out darkness. This is something by the power of the Holy Spirit who's in us, that when we walk in a room sometimes, we'll find out that our light will cause a division. Not even saying a word. People will act different. They might actually walk out. They might patronize, or they might pretend they're with you. But praise God, because we were like that too. And our love will share with that. But let me tell you what it says in Ephesians 5:8. "For we were once in darkness, but now you are the light. You are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light." Do you see, if we don't take our love and show that they're in a dark place, it won't be manifested that they're in the dark. Because we're the light. The light will shine on the darkness. The response will be, "Oh my God, you're right, thank you," or "Get out of here," or indifference. "But all things are exposed or made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest, whatever will reveal is light. Therefore," he says, and this is, I love this, listen to this, he says, "Awake, you who sleep." That's the Lord saying, this is in the Old Testament, "Awake, you who sleep. Wake up. I love you. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Christ is the light. We also get to walk in fellowship. We immediately have brothers and sisters. 1 John talked about that. He says, "Walk in the light of my fellowship." He says, "In me is no darkness." God, there's no darkness in God. "But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." And then the sanctifying power of the Lord, he says, "The light's already in you, but the darkness is passing away." 1 John 2:8, "When I got saved, I was so marinated in my sin and my darkness. My mind captured me. The Spirit of God was in me, but I was immature. I didn't know what to do. I was like a baby in a crib, just rolling around. But he gave me this verse 3 months after I was saved, and it changed my life, because I thought I could still be in the dark. That's the ways of the devil to convince you you weren't saved. But it says this, "A new commandment I give to you, which is true in you and me too, for the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Amen. And lastly, as light, we'll glorify God. We'll glorify Him by our good works. In Matthew chapter 5, let me turn to that. It's Matthew, it was the Sermon on the Mount. He said this. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. You're a city that has been set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that gives light to all those who are in the house. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's why we proclaim Him. Because if we don't proclaim Him and we do good works, the glory comes to us. They say, isn't he a nice person? Isn't she a wonderful person? But if you don't tell them Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you get the glory. God is robbed of the glory because He's changed you. So share people that you're born again. Share them the light of Jesus Christ so they don't make you the good guy, because it's the Christ in us who's the good guy. We love you, Lord, for that. In Isaiah 60, this verse means so much to me because, again, from where I came from. Chapter 60, verse 1 of Isaiah, arise and shine. Here you go. Arise, Christian, shine. Why? For your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen on you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and the deep darkness the people, but the Lord will rise over you and His glory will be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light. That means the sinner. The sinners will come to your light and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Perhaps the king is the head of your neighborhood, your boss, maybe your father, maybe your grandfather, the uncle, the idol you looked up to. They'll come to you. Lift up your eyes around and see how they're gathering towards you. Your sons and your daughters will come from afar. And when they see the abundant light in you, they will come to know me and they will praise me, it says in verse 6 of Isaiah. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, that no one ever came to you, but I will now make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. And you will know that I am the Lord your Savior. And finally, in verse 19, and this is the part that as we're getting sanctified and growing, that we realize we don't depend on the circumstances, our bank accounts, how our kids got into Harvard, or what kind of profession we have. For if you remember, Paul was a tent maker, Jesus was a carpenter. Nothing that's outstanding in the world sense by them. We know it doesn't matter what you do, it's whose are you. I love Nahum 1:7. I was meditating on this one. For the Lord knows those who are His. This is what it says. This is why circumstances don't bother you anymore. Why? You don't need, if it's a sunny day or a full moon out there, is it nice and cool? How's the ski slopes? Powder? This is what it says. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your glory, God's glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. Why? For the Lord will be your light. He will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He gave His identity as the light, and He will shine. He will shine out a love on the darkness. Why? Because He loves you. He doesn't want you to go down a path that will kill you. He says, if you follow me, you'll remain in my beautiful light. And then I'm going to give you the privilege to represent me. But you must obey. You must abide in me. And you will become the light of men. And you will be my representative, my sweet aroma who will change the world by your love. The love that will be evident that you have toward one another. The unity of the body, the strength of all the embers of the cookout coals together. We saw one time Heidelberg did a video, and he showed if we're just solo Christians out doing our thing by ourselves, not united to a body, we're just little individual coals, and we have no effect or power. But when you bring them all together in one bundle, the heat is enormous. We are called to be a body, one. I want to show a video. It's 10 minutes long. It's a video that shows the conversion. It shows being in the dark, being converted to the light, and now being the light of men. After that, we'll close.
What would be my cardboard testimony in the kingdom of heaven to those? And this is what my testimony is.
Like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. And all of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. And I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. We're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way.
It just wouldn't be as emotional. I said, I have a question for you. What if we're your welcoming committee in the kingdom of heaven? What if because of how you use your resources, this is who welcomes you into the eternal dwellings? I believe Jesus is very serious about this, and every one of you could write your cardboard testimony. There is no doubt. But the biggest lie Satan wants to sell us is, oh, he doesn't need my money. That church doesn't need this. We don't. It's not what we're to worry about. What we're concerned ourselves with is, God, are you changing lives powerfully? And where can I invest? And wherever we receive our spiritual nourishment, our own local church home that we attend or are members of, that's where we invest. What if when you get to the kingdom of heaven, this is your welcoming committee? Let's pray.
June 27th, I was down in Herring Harbor, southern Anne Arundel County, and I was saved 3 weeks earlier, and I said, God, I am a mess. I'm so scared to be a Christian. What do you want me to do now? You see, I was in such a place of darkness. He said this to me right there. He said, I want you to go to see your mother, and I want you to go to the bridge tomorrow morning. It's a church I avoided. I avoided this church for so long. And thank God for some people here who prayed for me, who didn't even know the struggles. And when I came that morning, the cardboard Christian played. And one of those guys with the cardboard up there was exactly who I was. I'll never forget that. Changed my life, how God speaks and you listen. I want to tell you one more truth before we close. When Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, he took the full wrath of God. The wrath that we deserve and by nature we're wrath of, he took it. Why did God punish his son? He took his wrath out on because he's a holy God. He's a just God. Everyone knows if you committed a crime, the judge says, don't worry about it, go free. You'll go, what kind of judge is that? He's corrupt. He's a rewarding evil. God cannot reward evil. You cannot come into his presence with sin. He's holy and just. That's his character. And for his glory, he's redeemed a people that will praise him forever. Because there was only one person that could satisfy the sin. The animals of the Old Testament couldn't because they were imperfect. They were sinful. There's only one person who never sinned, who would be the perfect lamb. And he would have to leave his heavenly glory and stoop down on this earth to be marred, rejected. And in the wilderness in all his life, he never sinned. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God. He is the one. And because of God's grace, his mercy, his love, he looked on his son with wrath and slaughtered him. He slit him up good. And he took all the wrath and he turned his face on his father. The father turned his face on his son. And I want to ask you, if you have a son here and your child's crying out, "Dad, save me, please. I'm dying. I didn't do anything wrong." What father wouldn't go rescue you? But God didn't rescue his son. Can you imagine rejecting him now? To know that he turned his face on the son. Why? So that the sins of us would be taken care of and justice and mercy would be displayed and his holiness would be displayed. And for you to reject that love, I don't know. Ask God to change you. I did for a while. I can't believe you saved me with all my rejecting of him. He's a holy God and he demanded a holy sacrifice. And Jesus was the only one because he was pure. Out of his love for his father, obeyed his father. He said, "Not my will, Lord, but your will be done." And he went to the cross. He asked us to carry our cross until he returns as well. Jesus in Matthew 25 said this, "There's a place prepared for devil and his angels. I didn't prepare it for you." It's called hell. It's a tormenting place that he describes as outer darkness. It's real. And he sent his son, he said, to save us from judgment. He who believes in my words will pass from judgment, go from death into life. Please respond to his call. He also says there's a place in heaven where you'll never need a light up there. You won't need a sun or a moon. You won't need a spotlight, chandeliers. You won't need some overheads. Because it says his glory is the light. It says in Revelation 21, the Lamb is the light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He still is, and he is in heaven. And my prayer is that you will hear his voice and respond. Jesus said in Ephesians, "Wake up, live." The last verse today is in 33:11 of Ezekiel. He says, "I do not delight in the death of a wicked man, but that he would repent. Receive the forgiveness of sons." Why die, it says. Why die? Dear Heavenly Father, it's an awesome thing that you would send your son for such a dark people. But you're a covenant keeper. You're a covenant keeper, and you said you would bring us a new heart and write your law in our heart. Father, I pray that you will touch all you intend to. In Jesus' name, amen.